Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
What an amazing church. What a breath of fresh air that you guys are. Just God's got such big plans for this house. And just the moment I walked in, just those words, a breath of fresh air, that God's going to, you know, use you all over this nation as a and beyond as a breath of fresh air. And it's so good to be here. We moved from Australia to America. I've traveled as a full-time evangelist for about 5-6 years. And we moved to America about 8 months ago because God spoke to us, take our whole family and move to America. We're suffering for Jesus in San Diego, so please pray for me. It's tough, especially in winter. Now you hate me, don't you? Anyway, I'll always be 100% Aussie. I spent 40 years in Australia, but I've got a confession to make, and it's probably not a good one to make in a Canadian church, but I have to confess, I'm actually now legitimately 7% American. I know. The reason I'm 7% American is because when I first moved, I was about 220 pounds. Now I'm about 235. So this part here was actually legitimately born in the United States of America. I'm trying to kill the American part in Jesus' name. I've done that joke quite a few times, and then I had this terrible thought that I hope I'm still not doing that joke in 10 years, but I'm about 40% American. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not good for my future. So I'm hoping that joke dies pretty soon. But it's great to be here, and I really feel like God's going to do some stuff over 3 services. I would encourage you, if you can, come to all 3. I'm going to do different messages in all 3, and I'm just believing it's going to build. You're going to encounter the Holy Spirit. God's going to speak to you. And a bit of my story, I grew up in a place called Melbourne. You say Melbourne. In Melbourne, and my parents divorced when I was about 5. I'd stay with my dad, my sister and I every Friday night. My dad did a whole heap of drugs. He'd sell drugs. We'd stay at his house. There'd be like 20 of his friends, and they'd be partying and people coming to get drugs from the house and that kind of thing. We lived with my mum 6 days a week, and my mum also did drugs and excessive alcohol. Many of my aunties and uncles did drugs. Even some of my grandparents did drugs. You know you're in trouble when granddad smokes bongs, okay? I do that joke to see how naughty the crowd is, and you guys are way up there. Represent Ottawa. Anyway, I did it in East LA. People nearly fell off their chairs. But I followed in my dad's footsteps, and at about 12 or 13, I started to smoke cigarettes, binge drinking, marijuana. At 15, started to inject speed using acid, ecstasy. At 16, I took an acid trip. And I overdosed on this acid trip and basically encountered the devil. I was tormented for about 3 hours. That left me with what psychologists would have diagnosed as drug-induced psychosis, where for 4 years the television would speak to me, the radio would speak to me. I'd hear this evil voice in my head every day telling me that no one loves me, that I should kill myself. And I'm going to share the whole part of that story in the last 10 minutes that I speak. It's a pretty out there, crazy story. But long story short, from 13 to 23, I used drugs almost every day of my life. I've got a photo of what I look like as a druggo. Who wants to see that? Come on, let's put that up on the stage. There I am. Can you see that okay? There I am making a cake. I can't tell you what's in the cake. Again, that was just for the naughty people, which is almost all of you. But there I was, and pretty messed up from all the drugs. You could take that down because it's embarrassing. Had an auntie who I'm actually going to preach a bit about today and share her story that prayed for me for 17 years that I would one day encounter the love of Jesus Christ. And at 23, every year she would send me a birthday card, and it would always say, Jesus loves you, and have a Bible verse in it, Jeremiah 29:11. And, you know, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future, says the Lord God Almighty. And if I be really honest with you, I remember reading the card thinking, yep, she's a Christian crackpot, you know, sort of just threw the card to the side, and I was partying, doing drugs. And 2 weeks after that birthday, my mum rings me and she says, hey, you never even rang your auntie to say thank you for the card. And so just to get my mum off my back, I thought, look, I'll quickly ring my auntie. It's just going to take 30 seconds. Thank you for the card. And, you know, that would be that. And I was dressed in nightclub clothes, ready to go to a nightclub and organize the Score Ecstasy at this particular nightclub. And I ring my auntie, this lady that's been praying for 17 years, and she picks up the phone. She says, "Hello, hello." And as soon as I heard her voice, the only way I can explain it is it was literally like heaven opened up and the love of the Father tangibly came over the entire, over my entire being. And I was so overwhelmed by this experience I'd never felt before that really I was faced with a dilemma. And I had two options in that moment, but they were both a dilemma. The first option was that I knew if I spoke, I was so overwhelmed that I was going to break down and cry like a baby. And who knows that for a 23-year-old male, that is a dilemma. Two, if I didn't cry like a baby, I was going to have to prank call my Christian Baptist auntie. So, I mean, the only thing I do is I grab the phone, I started going, and, no, I didn't really, it's okay. I'm not a freak. I'm from Australia, but I'm not a freak. I cried like a baby. And it was in that moment that for the very first time, she helped me to pray a prayer where I invited Jesus Christ to come and be the Lord of my life and Savior of my life. And the next day I went to a church for the very first time at 23. I publicly made a decision for Jesus. But still, you know, was fully born again, was alive to God. But for a good few weeks, I still struggled with the addictions of my past. And, you know, who knows that you can be born again and love Jesus but still have stuff going on in your life. It's called being a human being, and it's why we need a Savior. His name is Jesus. But I heard the pastor say that, you know, there was nothing that God couldn't do. And as a 2 or 3 week old Christian, I remember getting down on my hands and knees in my lounge room, still addicted to drugs, but loving God. And I remember saying, "God," the pastor said that there's nothing that you can't do. "God, I want you to take this addiction away from me." And all of a sudden, faith began to rise, because a lady had been praying for 17 years. And as faith began to rise, I literally began to hit the ground as a 2 or 3 week old Christian. I said, "God, when will you do it? When will you take this thing away from me?" And as clear as day, I hear this voice in my heart as a brand new Christian that says 7:26. I stood up a little bit startled, thinking, you know, what in the world does that mean, 7:26? Like, am I going to wake up at exactly 7:26 in the morning and there's angels standing in my bed going, "Oh!" I'm like, what does that mean? And as I stood up thinking, what does that mean? I hadn't looked at my lounge room clock for at least a few hours. And as I'm thinking, what does that mean? I saw my kitchen clock, it was, and it was exactly 7:26. And it was at that moment I knew that I knew that I knew that I would never need drugs again, never need cigarettes again, completely broken, never had a withdrawal. You know, the thing that I love is that what took the devil 23 years of his downward, destructive, demonic cycle just took my God one word to say, "It's done, it's over, it's finished, it's broken." And you know what I do? I want to encourage you, because we're going to build as each service goes. And tonight I'm going to pray for people, and anxiety is going to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Depression is going to lift off. Addictions are going to be broken. Bodies are going to be healed, because one touch, one word from heaven can literally change your entire destiny. In that moment, God spoke to me about 5 other things as a brand new Christian. They were all going to happen in my life, and all of them came to pass, many of them the next day. I don't have time to share them all because we're going to get in the Word in a moment, but the coolest thing that he said to me was the night before this. Like, I'm brand new to church. I'm in a little Bible, new Christians class, and there's just like 6 of us, and all these young adults start turning up to the church, and they're dressed in fancy dress costumes. And I said to the guy next to me, I said, "Man, what's going on?" And he said, "Oh, it's one of the girls. She's just having a party, and it's a fancy dress." And as he was telling me, this girl who was having the party, she walked into the room where we're doing this Bible study just to get something out of a cupboard, and she was dressed as Barbie. You know, Barbie doll. She had Barbie hair, Barbie skirt, Barbie bag, the whole Barbie thing going on. She walked in, I started drooling a little bit, and I said, "How you doing?" She ignored me because I looked like the cake guy, and that was the end of my Barbie experience. I've been in counseling ever since. No, not really. But she went off and had her party, and this next night I get set free from drugs, 7:26. God tells me a heap of things, and as I lay on the floor in my lounge room, he speaks to me, says, "Lucas, the girl you saw last night, she's the girl you're going to marry." I said, "God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you." God, send me. I will go. And so the next day I got up and I changed my name to Ken. And no, I didn't really. No. It took her a couple years to come to her senses and see what she was missing out on. And no. It took me a couple years to be even close to being ready for a godly, functional relationship. We've now been married almost 16 years. And let me show you a photo of what Barbie looked like that night at her fancy dress party. Come on, let's put that up. There she is. And really quickly, let me show you what happens when you marry Barbie. There we go. And God's just been so good to us, and I'm so thankful for all that He's done. And I want to talk to you from a scripture of 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And before I read the text, let me just tell you what's happening before this particular point in history. Saul was the first king of Israel, but really Saul gave into his own sinful nature. He stopped following God. Saul's life ends with him being surrounded by the enemy, and he deliberately falls on his sword. He takes his own life. His son Jonathan, who happened to be best friends with David, they loved each other deeply. On the same day, Jonathan is also killed in battle. And then we find ourselves here as verse 1, David really has just become the king of Israel. And one of the first things he does is found here in verse 1. And it says, David asks, is there anyone left from the still left from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And rather than read the whole chapter, let me tell you what happens. There's a servant named Ziba, and he says, well, actually, Jonathan has a son called Mephibosheth. He's crippled in both of his feet, and he lives in a place called Lodabar. This crippled boy is brought before the king. He's petrified. He thinks he's in so much trouble because he's related to Saul, the past king. But when he comes in, David says, hey, don't fear. He says, I'm going to give you back the land that your grandfather lost. I'm going to give you servants to work the land. And the coolest part, he says, and from now on, you're going to sit at my table as if you were one of the king's sons. And this is such a cool story because really the number one plan for the church is actually hidden in this particular text. And that would be sort of cool if this was a parable that God made up and then said, hey, surprise, there's a hidden message in the message I made up. But this is not a parable. This is three generations of history that just naturally unfolded. And God says, hey, surprise, my plan is woven into the very fabric of history. And I'm gonna need some people to help. Matt, if you could come on stage, and if you could come as well, that'd be excellent. And I need someone to be a grandfather. I'm sorry, Saul, you're the first person I saw, okay? If that's okay. That's not prophetic, okay? And then if you could come, sir, if you could come quickly as well. All right, if you could stand over here, and if you guys quickly go over that side, and thank you so much, sir. If you could go the furthest, you're in the middle over this side, and then if you could come this side. Yeah, no, there, right there, it's perfect. And just this guy in the middle. All right, cool. So what we've got here is three generations, okay? We've got grandfather Saul, thank you, sir, his son Jonathan, and then his son Mephibosheth. And I deliberately chose Matt to be David because the Bible says that David was handsome and ruddy. And sorry, hang on. We're in church, so I have to tell the truth, okay? Matt's actually heard this message on podcast, and before the service, he asked me if he could be David. So there you go, Matt, no problem. Happy to help out. So three generations, I want you to catch this, right? The first of this generation. See, people, you could often think that Saul wasn't chosen by God because he did such a bad job. But actually, Saul was chosen by God. And God's desire for Saul is that he would rule and reign with authority and dominion and be a great blessing to Israel. But Saul lost everything God wanted him to have because he gave in to his own sinful nature. The first of this generation is actually a picture of the first man, the first Adam, who God also chose. God's heart for Adam was for him to rule, reign, have authority and dominion. But Adam also gave into his sinful nature and lost everything God wanted him to have. The first of this generation is the first Adam. The second in this generation, Jonathan, is a picture of the second Adam, or the Bible calls him the last Adam in Jesus Christ. See, everybody in that day knew that it was Jonathan's birthright to inherit the kingdom. He was Saul's son. But if you go back a few chapters, Jonathan has this moment with David. And in this story, David represents God the Father. And Jonathan comes before David and he lays down his belt and his robe and his sword. And what he's saying to David is, although the kingdom is mine to claim, I recognize what the Spirit of God is doing and I lay down what is mine for the good of everybody else and for the good of God the Father. See, Jonathan represents Jesus Christ, who could have come 2,000 years ago to take back what was his. But rather than taking it back, he came to lay down his very life for the good of God the Father and for the good of you and I. Three generations, the first is the first Adam, the second is the last Adam. And then Mephibosheth represents everybody to come after Jesus Christ. It says he's crippled in both of his feet. It's not his fault that he's crippled. When his grandfather Saul lost the kingdom, he was dropped as a five-year-old and now he's crippled. Just like this generation that are crippled by something called sin that stops them from being where they're meant to be with their intimate relationship with God the Father. It's not even their fault that they're crippled, but they're born with this crippling disease called a sinful nature, and it goes all the way back to the very first man in Adam. It says he was living in a place called Lodabar, which means place of desolation. Again, a generation that's crippled by sin and trapped and living in desolation. But then the greatest part of the story, we read it in verse 1, where David, who represents God, and he says, who can I bless from the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan? But what he's really saying is, who that's trapped in desolation, who that's been crippled by sin, could I give an inheritance to? Could I allow to sit at my table as a son or daughter for the sake of my son, Jesus Christ? Who can I invite to sit at my table? Let's give these guys a big hand as they grab their seats. Thanks, guys. You know, the thing, though, that my mind races a little bit, and if it's the full plan of God, we're God the Father, we're God the Son, where's the Holy Spirit? And then also my mind races because how did this young crippled boy get all the way from where he lived, which was the poor side of town? How did he get to where the king lived in the rich part of town? And I don't think it's a far stretch to think that the guy in this story, the servant Ziba, who knew everything about this young crippled boy, that he would have been ordered to go and bring him to the palace. If you look at Ziba's name in the Hebrew, you come to the words army or Lord's army. See, it's the Lord's army that leaves the palace to go to the place of desolation, to find people that are crippled by sin and bring them to their destiny and their inheritance in the kingdom of God. He said, where's Holy Spirit? Well, Acts 1:8 says, in my own words, the role of the Holy Spirit is to give us dynamic power so that we could be effective witnesses all over the earth. See, where was Holy Spirit? He was on the Lord's army, anointing and empowering the Lord's army to carry someone to their destiny. I'm so thankful that I had an auntie that wasn't just into doing fellowship every Sunday, although it's incredibly important. I'm so thankful that I had an auntie who wasn't just into listening to the Word of God every week, although it's incredibly important. I'm thankful that I had an auntie that knew she was part of the Lord's army, that she was empowered by heaven to carry this crippled boy. Even if it took 17 years, she was going to keep carrying and carrying until I found my place sitting at the king's table. This message is called Carry Them to the Table. Let me quickly give you three things that my auntie did for me, and they're sort of three things that Jesus did. I'll explain this sort of at the end. The first thing my auntie did practically is she simply came down to where I was at. See, someone has to leave the comfort of the palace to go to the place of desolation. You know, when I was at my worst, probably 16 and 19, injecting a lot of speed, and sometimes I'd be awake for 3 days without any sleep. After 3 days of no sleep, there were times, I remember them, where I'd licked my lips compulsively just because my brain was going so fast that my lips became giant scabs. I'd scratch myself with paranoia and end up with scabs and marks on my face and body. And after 3 days of no sleep, you'd look like death warmed up, white, pasty. You'd hardly make any sense at all because you were a scatterbrain. But you know what? I can't remember a time when my auntie came to visit me when I was in that state and I felt worse after her visit, because she never rode in on her Christian high horse telling me how bad I was, telling me how I was a terrible sinner. I just needed to look in the mirror to know how bad life was. But every time she came down to where I was at. She spoke a language that I could understand. She came down to where I was at so that she could take me to where I needed to be. You know, when we start to judge where the rest of the world is at, it says more about us than it does about them. It simply says that I've forgotten that I once had the same disease that was going to keep me separated for all of an eternity. But somebody came down to where I was at. I said, my auntie did this and so does Jesus. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that didn't just stay up in heaven and say, hey, when you get your act up to my standard, then we can start to do life. But we serve a God that said, no, let me come down to your mess. Let me come down to your brokenness. Let me come down to your struggle so that I can help take you to where you need to be. The second thing she simply did was she embarrassed us with generosity. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine that men would see your good deeds and then give praise to God in heaven. You know, this auntie, she's never been married. She's never had a great income. But I can't ever remember a time when we were kids that she'd turn up to her house empty-handed. There was always, at the very minimum, a card that had beautiful words about our single mum family. There was normally chocolates or, you know, as a kid in a non-religious home, I had every single Bible story that you could imagine on my shelf. And you know, whenever we'd move houses, there was no money to get in the cleaners to help with the clean, or there was no money to get the moving guys to come and do it. It was do it yourself. And of my mum's six brothers and sisters, she was always the first one to arrive and the last one to leave. Because she just made a decision that she was going to embarrass us with generosity until we gave praise to God in heaven. You know, I preached this same message in a church in Perth, Australia. And there was a doctor in the crowd, and he'd have a lot of drug addicts come to his clinic. He had such a heart for them, but he just didn't know how to connect them to God. He heard this exact message, and that night I was doing an evangelistic night at the church for the Sunday night service, and he went straight from the service, he went to the supermarket. He filled his entire trunk and back seat with groceries. He knew where one of these young drug addicts lived and uninvited turned up at his house. Imagine the shock that when this young man sees his doctor standing at his door, and the doctor says, hey, I really just felt that I wanted to come and bless you, and I want to fill your fridge, your freezer, and your pantry with groceries. And he just continued to walk groceries into this young man's house. And this young man was just astounded. And then he turns to him and says, look, you need to understand. He said, what I've done today is completely unconditional. There's nothing you have to do for what I've done. He says, but I did want to ask and give you an invitation. Tonight we've got this guy, and he's got a bit of a crazy story at our church. And I was just wondering if you'd be my special guest tonight at church. And guess who the first young man standing at the altar, receiving Jesus Christ for the very first time, with tears running down his cheek. It's actually not rocket science. Just keep embarrassing people with generosity and eventually they'll give praise to God in heaven. Using your words, using your hands, using your wallet. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus also does this, Romans 5:8. It says that while God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for me to get my life together and then say, now I'll die for you. He didn't wait for me to become a preacher. But while I was at my worst, Christ said, let me go down to earth and pay a price so that I can give a gift to every one of my children, a gift called eternal life, a gift that they don't deserve, a gift that they haven't earned, a gift that they'll still be unwrapping in a million years' time. He embarrassed us with generosity. I get the keyboarder to come. My last point, I'm going to share that part of my story. It is the last thing she did, it's the thing I'm most thankful for because it saved my life, is she simply prayed for 17 years. You know, of all my cousins, I've got quite a few cousins, and of all my cousins, I was the worst. I was leading all the other cousins astray, getting them on cigarettes at very young ages and alcohol and drugs. And so she's told me the prayer that she prayed for 17 years. And she basically prayed the same prayer for 17 years. Not every day, but consistently for 17 years. And this is how it went. She said, God, I see what the devil's doing in his life. But I pray that you would make him a giant killer. For 17 years, that was the prayer she prayed. She didn't pray that I'd just end up in a church. She didn't pray that I'd just one day meet Jesus. But she prayed that I'd become a giant killer. You know, from the moment I got saved, I found myself in ministry. Being a campus pastor, youth pastor, young adult pastor, 6 years ago, God spoke to us and said, step away from your paid position and go wherever I call you to go and preach. I've literally been all over the world sharing my story, living by faith. Oh, I've seen thousands and thousands of people give their lives to Jesus for the first time. I've seen so many people set free of major anxiety, major depression, receive healing from terrible things that have happened in their lives. And I don't say this to make myself sound good, but just to simply show you that all I'm doing is riding the wave of 17 years of prayer. See, the reason I'm so thankful that she prayed is because of the story I'm about to share in the last 10 minutes. See, I was 16 years old, and we were about to take an acid trip, and if you don't know, it's a hallucinogenic, causes you to see things that aren't really there. And we went to this house to buy the drug, and all of the guys were involved in satanic worship. We walked in this very dark environment. It was back in the early 90s, and there were posters of bands like Slayer that had satanic symbols and demons, and there were pentagrams and, you know, all this kind of real demonic stuff. And we bought the drug, and the guys, this girl and I were there. They said, hey, well, why don't you just take the drug here with us and trip with us? I was just 16, and we said, okay. And I take this acid trip, but after about half an hour, I end up completely unconscious, overdose on the bedroom floor. And although physically, it was like I wasn't there, and I was unconscious, mentally I was very awake. I wasn't a religious person, but all of a sudden a darkness and evil that I could never imagine existed came over my entire being. And then this being stood before me, and he literally dripped with evil. I knew who he was. And he spoke to me so clearly. He said, Lucas, you're dead. No one likes you. No one loves you. No one wants your soul. Who do you want to give your soul to? And then like a lawyer, he painted a picture of my sinful nature, which is guilty, because we're all guilty when it comes to our sinful nature. And the only thing that redeems us is what Christ did for us on the cross. But he paints this picture of every time I'd been selfish and greedy and all of the lusts of the flesh, and it was all before me. And he painted this picture like a lawyer that no one wants your dirty soul, but he was the only one that would take it. And it kept coming to this point of, who do you want to give your soul to? There was a battle going for my eternity. Something in the inside, I didn't know what to do, but something knew not to let go. Eventually, I went to this next phase where now I was in total darkness and I was tormented like I could never properly articulate. Ridiculed, mocked, teased. Like I was the butt of every single joke of the whole world. Everybody was laughing at me. Everybody was teasing me. Pure evil. Eventually, I saw my body now and I was thrown, discarded like a piece of meat that no one wanted. I was discarded into this massive pit. And then I saw these ferocious, ugly demons coming down, swooping down and literally ripping my soul apart. I remember screaming, thinking, this can't be the end of my life. This can't be where I stay. I'm only 16 years old. And as I was just about no more, I woke up on that bedroom floor. I got out of that place as quick as you can imagine. I still remember it so clear. I got home to where my mum lived. It was about 1 a.m. I remember walking into my bedroom and walking through the door and standing at my bunk beds, leaning on them. And I just remember this part. I remember thinking, that felt like the realest thing that I've ever encountered in my whole life. I thought it couldn't be real. Just what they call a bad trip. About 2 weeks later, I was out with some friends. I was in the back seat of the car. On the driver's side, a friend of mine was in the middle seat, back seat. And we're sitting out in front of this bar that we're about to go and visit. It was called the Cantina Bar. And we're getting ready to go in and we're sitting in the car and my friend completely randomly, he just turns to me and he says, hey, I heard you met the devil the other week. And as soon as he said those words, tangibly, I felt that same evil come over my entire being. It was so tangible that as he said those words, I was actually frozen in fear. I was paralyzed for a moment. I couldn't move, I couldn't talk, I couldn't answer his question. I'm sitting there with this evil all over me, paralyzed by fear. Out front of the Cantina Bar, he's just asked about the devil. Then he looks at me, but it was like he looked into me. And he said, guess who's going to be at the Cantina Bar tonight? It was literally like the devil spoke through him straight to me, saying, I'm still here. For the next 3 years of my life, I had what psychologists would have called drug-induced psychosis, where I'd think things, but the television would answer my thoughts. The radio would answer my thoughts. I'd have conversations with this evil in my mind every day. Every day he'd say to me, no one likes you, no one loves you, you should kill yourself. The thing that makes it even more crazy is he 100% convinced me that who I'd met was not the devil, but I'd met God, the creator of all things. And I believed 100% from 16 to 19 that I'd met God. He was pure evil and he took pleasure in my torment. And every day he'd say, no one likes you. I'd pretend I was normal at school. He'd say, no one likes you, no one loves you, you should kill yourself. And in my mind, I'd often ask this question. I'd say, well, hang on, if you're God and you want me to kill myself, then why didn't I just die that night when I was on the acid trip? Why didn't I stay there forever? And as sharp as anything, he'd say, because I hate you so much. I'm going to torment you here on earth. And then I'm going to take you and torment you for all of eternity. From 16 and 19, I never told one person. There were so many nights that I cried myself to sleep in absolute hopelessness because I believed I'd met God, but he took pleasure in my torment. Eventually, it got too much. At 19, I made a decision to end my life. I planned how I was going to do it. I set a time for when I was going to do it. And I'm sitting at home just a week or two away from ending my life. And of all shows, I'm sitting there watching Oprah Winfrey. Oprah saved my life. It wasn't Dr. Phil, it was Oprah. And on Oprah's show, the people, her guests were people that had actually legitimately died for like 2 minutes, 3 minutes, you know, to talk about what they saw. And all of them said the same thing. They talked about a white tunnel that was full of peace. They went in, they came out. And I was sitting there getting annoyed because I was thinking, well, I didn't see no white tunnel. I didn't feel no peace. I was only half watching the show. At the end of the show, a professor, an American professor in the crowd, he put up his hand and he said, can I share my story? It's very different. He says he was a staunch atheist, which means he believed 100% there was no God. He was traveling through Europe and he had a perforation in his intestines. They exploded. He was rushed to a European hospital where he died for about 2 or 3 minutes. To his shock, because he was a staunch atheist, he couldn't believe it, but his soul and his spirit left his body. And he was watching, hovering above the ceiling of the hospital, watching the doctors try and operate and bring him back to life. He said these beings came to meet him and they started to take him away from where his body was. He said, the further we got away, I started to realize that these beings weren't nice. They began to mock me. They began to laugh at me. They began to tease me. He said they began to beat me. And then he said something that I'd felt so alone for so long, but for the first time I felt that I wasn't alone. He said, all of a sudden they turned into these demon ferocious creatures and they began to rip his soul apart. As he was just about no more, a little voice on the inside said, ask God for help. And an atheist professor, as demons were ripping his soul apart, he's legitimately dead and flatlined. He prays a prayer and he said, God, if you're real, can you help me? And he woke up with defibrillators on his chest. And on Oprah Winfrey, he gave glory to Jesus Christ who had rescued and saved him. It was in that moment that I realized for the first time the answer to my question as to why I didn't die that night when I was 16. I'd received such a hopeless, demonic answer. But in that moment, I realized the reason I didn't die that night is because there was actually a God in heaven. His name was Jesus Christ, and he had a plan and a purpose, and he loved me so much. You know, the thing that I've since learned, because that truth, I didn't become proper Christian for another 4 years, but that truth helped me to stop having psychosis because the lie was broken. But I realized as I become a Christian a bit longer that part of it was a half-truth. I mean, it's 100% true I realized that day who the real God was. But if my theology says the reason I didn't die that night is because God loved me and had a plan for me, then you've got to ask the question, why do drug addicts die every single day without the love of God? Doesn't God love them? Doesn't God have a plan for them? The Bible says he does. Why do good people die every single day without the love of Jesus and spend an eternity without God? Doesn't God love them? The Bible says he does. And see, what I've become convinced of is the only reason that I'm standing here today in the flesh speaking in Ottawa, the only reason that I didn't become a little article in the local paper where I live that would have talked about another young drug addict that was lost in a battle of addiction, the only reason that today I'm not just a photo on my mother's mantelpiece that would have been my prom photo in my ugly green suit and way too much gel in my hair, 20 years later, people would have walked into my mum's house and they would have seen the old photo and they said, who's the boy? With a tear in her eye, my mum would have talked about her little boy that really was a good kid, but one night he took a drug and we never saw him again. See, the only reason I'm here in the flesh, the only reason I'm not that article, the only reason I'm not that photo is because I had one of the Lord's army that stood before heaven and continued to go before God and say, don't you forget my nephew, Lucas Connell. He's going to be a giant killer. Father, don't you, I'm back again. Don't you forget my nephew, Lucas Connell. He's going to be a giant killer. See, I believe 100% it's the only reason that saved me from an eternity in hell is that one of the Lord's army was standing in the gap and believing for my salvation. See, remember I said to you that my auntie did these three things and Jesus sort of did? My auntie came down to where I was at. So does Jesus. My auntie embarrassed me with generosity. So did Jesus. My auntie stood in the gap and prayed for my salvation. Jesus didn't. The Bible says that Jesus intercedes for the saints, but he's banking on the fact that the saints would be so moved by the love that he has for us that we would occasionally turn off the television, that we wouldn't live lives just for materialistic things, that we would push apathy to the side, that we would stand before heaven and say, Father, your love's been so good for me. I'm here to pray for such and such. I'm here to pray for my friends, my family. I'm here to pray for this city. See, my question for you today is who will you carry to the table?
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about MyChurch, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of MyChurch financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.